And I want to talk a little bit about this high calling and what it is that the Lord Jesus has called us to. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We will hear from the words of Paul about this calling and the purpose that God has for us who put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will read together the first chapter of Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we are obtained as an inheritance, being marked out beforehand according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, I'd like to draw your attention to a phrase you may have noticed. There was a phrase that was repeated three times in this chapter that I believe encapsulates well the purpose, the calling, the high calling that God has called us to. And the phrase is this: to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory is what He has called us to. Now, there are many other things mentioned that we will spend some time on. We will refer to them in particular as they build up to and contribute to that phrase, that statement of purpose, that climax to the praise of His glory. He mentions, for example, that part of His purpose, part of His plan from before the foundation of the world is that we should be holy and unblameable before Him in love. That's a high calling. We could just talk about that. But I'd like to suggest that that purpose or that aspect of the purpose really is a building block towards that statement to the praise of His glory. Because why is it that He wants us to be holy? What is the purpose? What is the plan that we should be holy before Him and unblameable before Him in love? That we might be to the praise of His glory. He also mentions as part of His purpose that we read here that He has brought us into the adoption as sons. That is a marvelous calling. That He wants to and that He has adopted us, brought us into that wonderful relationship with Himself as sons. But again, all of these things are building up to why? What is it that He gets out of us as sons? It's to the praise of His glory. He also mentions here in verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, in Him. That is a marvelous statement of purpose. That is something that God wants and has worked to accomplish. To bring together and make one all who are in Christ. We could talk more about that. But if we keep reading, he says in verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, say some translations, we'll talk about that in a little bit, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. So I want us to think about this for a moment. I want us to come to a place of appreciation and understanding of the full purpose of God, the mystery of His will, as Paul puts it in one of these verses. In fact, this is so significant and so important that did you notice when we got to verse 15 that what Paul expresses from his heart is, as soon as I heard about you, you Ephesians, as soon as I heard that you trusted in Christ, this has been the prayer of my heart. This is my prayer that you will be more, have a richer, fuller understanding of what Christ's purpose for you is. That you will understand the high purpose of His calling. And he displays it, or he breaks it down in three different parts of what He wants the Ephesian believers, and I believe we can apply it to ourselves also today. What does He want us to understand? If Paul was alive on earth today, and he heard about Grace Gospel Chapel, and he heard, those people have trusted in Christ. This is what he would pray for you. I would pray, says Paul. I would not cease to give thanks and making mention of you in my prayers. What? What does he pray? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm in verse 17, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He wants us to be enlightened to something. He wants us to have a richer understanding, a spiritual understanding of what? That you may know. This is the first thing that he mentions. He breaks it down into three things. The first one, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. These are things that we should not take for granted. Just because we have trusted in Christ, because we know him, we should not take for granted. Paul says, this is my prayer for every believer, everyone who knows Christ, that you will have a richer understanding of these things. You should know what is the hope of his calling. Second thing, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now, we might talk a lot about our inheritance. In fact, Colossians spoke about that. We read in Colossians chapter 1 this morning, and it talked about our inheritance there. Peter talks about our inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, that's reserved in heaven for us. There's much that we could say about our inheritance when we receive Christ, but this is not what he's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 1. He's talking about God's inheritance. That's a little bit different. His inheritance in the saints. This is something that he wants us to understand. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's the second thing. The third thing begins in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So these are the things that Paul is going to proceed to lay out to the Ephesians throughout. This I think really kind of serves as not necessarily a structural outline, but a topical introduction. This is what the book of Ephesians is about. It is about Paul's prayer that the Ephesian believers would understand these three things in a deeper, richer sense. And what he's going to talk about in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 is just to expand on these things. What is the hope of his calling? What is the riches of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the greatness, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Do we know these things? Let's be encouraged. Let's be challenged this morning to grow in our understanding. Let's ask the Lord to give us a richer, more spiritual understanding of what the Lord's calling is in our lives. Let's ask him right now. Father, as we look into your word, as we dig into your word, we pray for this. We pray according to the words that you have set forth here by your Holy Spirit through your servant Paul that are recorded to us. Lord, enlighten our eyes this morning. Deepen our understanding. Lord, we pray not for an intellectual understanding only, but a spiritual understanding of what truly is the hope of your calling in our lives today? What is the significance and the richness of your inheritance in us? And help us to know, again, not just intellectually, but experientially, spiritually, the exceeding greatness of the power that you want to display in our lives when we put our faith and trust in you. Lord, may these things be opened before us. And Lord, we just pray that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened and opened this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I want to come back to this phrase, to the praise of his glory. And I want to ask us what that means. I want us to think about what that means. What does it mean? You'll catch this, okay? That we be to the praise of his glory. Now, when we talk about praising the Lord, I've noticed, and maybe this is not true everywhere, but I've noticed in my own life and in most of the people that I hear talk about praising the Lord, okay, that I find most of the time we talk more about praising the Lord than we actually praise the Lord. I mean, we like to say that, praise the Lord. What are we doing there? Are we inviting people to praise the Lord? So we're constantly inviting one another to praise the Lord, but how often do we actually do it? What does it actually look like to praise the Lord? What does it mean to praise the Lord? Is there more to it than just saying the words, praise the Lord? Well, I think there is. Let me tell a story. Yesterday, my family was at Maddie's house. Y'all know Maddie. There was a shower there for her new baby that's coming soon this summer. And some of my kids were there. I was not there at the time, but some of my kids were there. My oldest daughter, Tirza, was there. And some of the smaller kids, at the end of the party, this is what I understand, what I heard, that one of the rooms there was really quite a wreck, okay? The lawn furniture, they'd been built into castles and all sorts of things from the smaller children. Well, my daughter Tirza volunteered to clean that room, and from what I understand, she did a marvelous job of just cleaning that up all on her own initiative and just putting everything in order and setting everything straight. Why did I tell you that story? What did I just do? I just praised my daughter, didn't I? Is that what we would call that? I just praised my daughter. Okay, it's a nice thing to receive praise. It's a nice thing when somebody praises you. But let's think about it. Let's dissect it for a moment. What did I do? What is involved in praising someone? If I had those thoughts in my heart and that appreciation for her, and I thought about it in my mind, but I didn't share it with anyone, would that have counted as praising her? I'd like to suggest not. That I can certainly appreciate her quietly, silently to myself. But I think there's something in the nature of praise that needs to be open and public in some level, right? I'm speaking openly of something that she did or something that was in her heart or something. Now, would it have been praise if I had told a story on the negative side of something bad that she did? We wouldn't have called that praise, would we? So another sort of necessary thing about praise is that it reflects favorably on someone, right? So I'd like to just kind of put those two ideas together. We're just thinking very basic here, right? That in order to praise someone, I need to display something, share something, openly, publicly, and it needs to reflect favorably about somebody, right? Okay, so in order to praise God, well, same rules should apply, I think, right? That it's counted as praise if I do something or say something that displays, so there needs to be an open display of some favorable, that reflects favorably on God. All right, so we're thinking about this concerning the phrase that we are to be, we who trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. Now, I'd like to also just kind of point out that this seems a little bit different, slightly different, from saying that we who trusted in Christ should speak praises about God. Do you agree that that's a slightly different thing? Okay. Now, I don't mean to say that we shouldn't speak praises about God. That's what I just did about my daughter. I spoke a praise. I praised her verbally. And certainly we should do that, okay, concerning God, as well as our children, okay? But I think we can make a slight distinction here when it says not only are we to speak praises to the glory of God, but we are to be to the praise of his glory. So I want to think a little bit about what that looks like. What does that mean? So certainly it might involve speaking, but there might be more besides. So again, we're going to apply these two observations that we made about what praise is. So is it possible for my life? Is it possible for my life to openly display something that reflects on the glory of God, that reflects favorably to the glory of God? In that sense, my life can and should be a praise to his glory. Now, certainly I should use my lips in that as much as is warranted. But it needs to be more than just what I say. This is the calling. Again, this is what he has called us to. This was his purpose. This is the mystery of his will, the good pleasure of his will, that he has called us to be to the praise of his glory. Now, to dig into this a little bit further, I'd like to talk a little bit about verse 11. Come down to verse 11 here. Now it reads in my translation, this is the New King James, it reads here, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." And then verse 12, "that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." So I'd like to suggest that purpose, that we should be to the praise of his glory, is connected to this idea of the inheritance that is mentioned in verse 11. Now, almost every translation, I'm just going to be honest here, I'm going to share this with you, okay? Almost every translation of this reads similar to this, and it makes it sound like we are the ones receiving the inheritance. Okay. The Greek word that is used here is actually in the passive voice. Now, the passive voice, quick grammar lesson, okay? I won't get bogged down on grammar for very long, don't worry, okay? But quick grammar lesson, right? There's a difference between an active verb and a passive verb. Active means that I'm the one doing the action. The subject is doing the action of the verb, okay? A passive verb is one in which the subject is being acted upon, not the one doing the action or receiving the thing or whatever. So as an active verb, it would read that we receive. We're the ones receiving. But as a passive verb, it should read we have been received as an inheritance. Not that we are receiving it, but that we are the inheritance. Now, I won't get too bogged down. If you want to, I don't know why most translations translate this in the active voice instead of the passive. There are Greek scholars that I have consulted that agree that it's passive and should be translated passive. But we won't dig into that too much. You can research it on your own if you want. I commend to you the writings of Kenneth Wiest, if you like, for a very thorough explanation. But setting that aside, even if you don't believe me about that passage, and we'll get back to it there, we still see down further that this is the thing that Paul wants us to grow in and in our understanding, is that the riches of the glory of his inheritance in us, in the saints, right? So if you don't think that that's the meaning of verse 11, that's fine, but it's still there later on in the chapter, okay? I will suggest, just for whatever that's worth, okay, that even in verse 11, it also should be understood to be speaking of his inheritance. But be that as it may, I want to talk about that aspect of things, that Christ has an inheritance in us, and that the inheritance that he has in us is that we should be to the praise of his glory. Now, to make the wording even stronger, I'd like to go back to verse 11 and just refer you to the next verb that appears there. So, in him also we have obtained, many translations say, or we are obtained, we have been obtained as an inheritance. The next one, which is translated here, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That word predestined literally means to be marked out or laid out beforehand. To be marked out, as in boundaries or limits, beforehand. Now, this word strongly reminds me, anyway, of the book of Joshua. If we think back to the book of Joshua, you remember that they came in and they defeated the armies of the nations in Canaan because all the armies had gathered together to fight them. And so the armies were defeated, but they hadn't necessarily conquered all the individual cities and territories, right? But even before they had conquered every individual city and territory, when the nations enlarged, the armies were defeated, they went ahead and they sent out scouts to set out the boundaries of the inheritance for each tribe. And they were laid out beforehand, even before those tribes went in to actually possess them. Right? So this is the kind of idea, this is the kind of word that's used here, to go and set out beforehand the boundaries. And so if we read verse 11 in that sense, what he's saying here, I believe, is that in him we are the inheritance according to the purpose of his will and his counsel. Now, I just want to think about that for a moment. This is my heritage. "This is my inheritance." He laid out these boundaries, and if you are one who trusted in Christ, those boundaries that were laid out include you. And he's saying, in his plan, he has laid out those boundaries, and you now are possessed as his inheritance. And what does he hope to get from you? What does he hope to receive from his inheritance? That you should be to the praise of his glory. It is a high calling, brothers and sisters, that the Lord has called us unto. Now, going back to our thought about the inheritance, and particularly thinking about the situation back in Canaan in the book of Joshua, when the scouts, the surveyors, I suppose we would call them, went out and laid out the boundaries and marked them out beforehand. And then Joshua came and they brought all the mappings and papers and whatever they used, okay, the survey documents. They said, okay, this portion right here, that's going to be for Judah. You guys, you have that portion right there. And this portion over here, that's going to be for Issachar. Okay, you guys have that portion right there. Now, in one sense, as soon as those boundaries were marked out and handed off to the tribe of Judah, for example, that was their inheritance, in a sense, right? The inheritance belonged to them. But did they possess it? Well, not in the fullest sense, at least. Right? In one sense, it was theirs. But in another sense, it was not yet theirs. Because they still had to fight for it. There were still cities and peoples who were opposed to their possessing it fully. And so there was a battle, many battles, in fact, that had to take place in order for them to fully possess the inheritance that was marked out for them. And in a sense, we can look at that situation for ourselves, both in terms of the inheritance that God is giving to us, and in the sense of the inheritance that God receives that includes us. That though it is, on the one side, it is his, he owns it, he possesses it. And yet if we think very practically, we could ask ourselves the question, is my life to the praise of his glory? Does it reflect favorably of his glory? Maybe not all the time. So there's a battle that has to take place. And by the way, you may recall one of the most well-known and famous passages that have to do with warfare in the New Testament is found in which epistle? It's found in Ephesians, right? This is part of the process that he's going to explain to the Ephesians later at the end of the letter. Hey, there's still a battle going on. He wants us to understand the nature of the inheritance that Christ has in his saints. He wants us to appreciate that. He wants our eyes to be enlightened and to have an understanding of what that means. But then he's going to say, but there's still a battle to be fought for this. Now I want to mention one more thing here about this inheritance, about this calling, this high calling, this purpose that God has for us. And I want to mention that this is not just an individualistic inheritance. That is to say, there is something significant here about the inheritance not just being you individually and me individually and you individually, but us collectively. He makes that very clear in verse 10, doesn't he? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Now, for me at least, when I think about this, that seems a much taller order. It's one thing and impossible enough for me to think about myself and think I am his inheritance and I individually need to be to the praise of his glory. But for him to say, not only that, but the praise of his glory is achieved not just in us as individuals, but when we are made one in Christ. That is his purpose. That is his plan. And it will not be served when we have a very individualistic mindset, which is very popular in American culture, thank you, to be independent and individualistic. But it is not God's plan for his people. His plan is to join together in one those who are in Christ, to the praise of his glory. And it is only when we are unified together as one that the praise of his glory can reach its fullness. And that's why, by the way, just whetting your appetite for other parts of the book of Ephesians, we're obviously not going to get to it today, but you can read it on your own. Chapter 4 has a lot to do with this idea of unifying his people, his church. Because achieving that high calling of being to the praise of his glory cannot happen unless we learn how to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For example, that's from Ephesians 4. And to be brought together and made one in Christ, our head. Now just to emphasize that point, I want to draw your attention to the end of chapter 1. We read it, but I want to emphasize it once again. The last two verses here, verse 22 and verse 23, and he put all things under his feet, speaking of Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Wait, if he fills all in all, then how can his body, the church, in any conceivable way contribute to his fullness? But that's what he's saying. It is the church, his body, which is
the fullness of Him who fills all in all. There is something deeply significant and deeply mysterious about being the inheritance of Christ. That in some way, being part of His inheritance contributes to His fullness, even though He fills all and has need of nothing and does not need anyone to give Him anything. But in some sense, He is made full by having us. Do you see why Paul prays, you have to have the eyes of your understanding enlightened. We need to have our spiritual eyes made bigger to receive this. I do. This is too big for me. But may our hearts be enlarged to receive it and to understand it and to appreciate it. But we're not to stop with just appreciating it. It's not enough for us to sit and revel in it, to simply taste and enjoy it. It must be lived out. It must be displayed, right? It's not a praise otherwise. It must be on display to the glory of God. Thank the Lord for that third thing that He wants us to understand. In case we at this point wonder if it will ever be possible, if it is ever something that we can experience, is it ever something that we can achieve, whether as an individual or even more so as a corporate body, that we could fulfill this high calling. Just want you to remind you what Paul wants to remind you of: the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. It's the same mighty power, by the way, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. It's the same power that put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things in the church. It's that power that will accomplish us coming in to the fullness of God. Paul reiterates this theme again at the end of chapter 3, and I'll end with this. And we're just going to read through Ephesians 3, starting with verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with all might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Watch this, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, if we pause there and say, I can't even begin to imagine how that is possible. And if we begin to doubt, oh, it's a nice thing to say, but I'll never reading. Because the Lord, the Holy Spirit, knew that we would have that tendency to respond in that way. And so he says in verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And that will serve as our prayer. What better prayer for us to conclude our time together in this meeting? Is that the prayer of your heart? It is the prayer of my heart. Amen. Amen. Thank you. In your church, to all generations, world without end, forever and ever, that your church would rise up in the power of your Spirit to be to the praise of your glory, to be the inheritance that is worthy unto your name. May you enable it by your almighty power, Lord. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.